We've been working our way through Acts Gospel, so Acts chapter 18. And today we're bringing you a word of encouragement. God is bringing us a word of encouragement from this chapter. Let's read it. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed him, Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now I'll go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his whole household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions and words and names about your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Groundhog Day. Feels like Groundhog Day, doesn't it, as you read that chapter? Maybe you've seen that movie, Groundhog Day. It's about 20 years old these days. It's an old movie. One of those movies that distorts time. The characters find themselves in a perpetual time loop, if you know the movie. Same day, lived out over and over and over again. Live, die, repeat is the same kind of thing put out last year, if you've watched that movie. More of the same old, over and over again, covering the same territory. Same story, different day, over and over again. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe that's where you're at, feeling like you're just living the same day out. The repetition of life is irritating you. Does it get you down? Maybe you're a mum with a baby, and it's sleep, wake, cry, feed, nappy, bath, sleep, wake, cry, and you're in a repeated cycle, and that's it, Groundhog Day. It can feel like an everlasting loop around. Maybe you're a parent doing the school run day after day after day. Wake up, yell at the kids, get them into the car, take them to school, repeat next day, repeat the next day. Maybe you're in a boring job over and over again, like my butcher days. Monday, breaking beef. Tuesday, it's pigs. Wednesday, it's lamb and chickens. Thursday, late night shopping. Friday, who knows where that goes. Saturday, clean the shop from top to toe. Monday, break beef. Monday, break beef. Monday, break beef. I remember waking up one morning and the phone was ringing and I answered it on autopilot. "Good morning, Dom and Meat, Stan speaking." And only to hear my boss yelling back down the phone at me, "No, I'm at Diamond Meats, where are you?" I'd slept in. Groundhog Day, that monotonous repetition. Same old, same old, day after day after day. It can get you down. It can drive you to throw in the towel. You can hit the wall. If you've been there, or if you ever find yourself in that place, then Acts 18 is a real word of encouragement for you. I think it's actually a big spiritual booster, because in Acts 18 we find Paul in Corinth, alone. And he's doing what he did in Athens, in Berea, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, in Derbe, in Lystra, in Iconium, in Antioch, Galatia, in Phrygia, in Pergia, in Paphos, in Thalamos, and in Seleucia, and in Antioch, Syria. Same thing, different city. What's he doing? Verse 4. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. This is what Paul always does. Groundhog Day, same job, different city. Over and over again. Same job, worse city. Corinth is the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It's a bright beacon of overindulgence and wastefulness. It has the reputation of being corrupt. At its centre is the massive cult of the love goddess Aphrodite. Aphrodite, her temple at its height had 1,000 cult prostitutes doing business with the people who visited the city. The sailors, the commercial people who passed. If someone called you a Corinthian in the ancient world, it was an insult. That's how bad this place was. It was an insult. It was like synonymous with being called a perverted sleazebag today. Into this arrogant and corrupt city walks Paul alone. And he tells us in his letter to Corinthians that he came in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And wouldn't you have been the same if you'd walked into this city following all the cities that you'd walked in beforehand? It's Groundhog Day, on repeat, getting worse and worse each time around. He's preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, verse 5. Everywhere he's done that, he has faced persecution. Everywhere. Way back in the city where he was converted, the opposition was so strong that he had to be let down in a basket out of the city wall to escape those who wanted to murder him. And then he goes from place to place to place, and that's exactly what continues to happen. At Antioch, the Jews stirred up a hostile crowd and drove him from their city. At Iconium, they tried to stone him out of hatred for his message. At Lystra, they did. They stoned him, dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. The Lord brought him back to life. At Philippi, he was flogged and imprisoned. At Thessalonica, a mob was so violent they would have lynched him on the spot, but they couldn't find him. In Athens, he was ridiculed as a bird-brained idiot for believing in the resurrection. So much for fruitful ministry. Groundhog Day. So far, the score looks like Paul 0 and the world, the flesh, and the devil 100. And now he walks into Corinth. And this sodomish, sin-filled city is so proud of themselves. Why would Paul bother? Why not give up? He's broke. He's got no friends. He bothers because the truth matters. He bothers because life matters, because eternity matters. Paul will go on sharing the gospel message because it is the only message that people don't even know they desperately need. The gospel is the message that people don't even know they desperately need. That's why we must tell them. The tragedy of the Titanic is the ignorance of the passengers, isn't it? The passengers were ignorant. People don't know that the ship is sinking. They don't know that the life raft is Jesus. And pride and luxury turn hearts into tungsten steel. No wonder he comes to this city in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Because what hope, what attraction has the miserable Jesus raft got in the shadow of the magnificent Corinthian Titanic? What chance has it got? But the truth is, the Titanic will sink. And the raft saves. And so he goes. Now, Paul has been an absolute iron man of the faith. You cannot deny that. He's been an iron man, but even iron men have their breaking point. And at this Groundhog Day, as it grinds on for Paul, it's the exact repeat of what he has experienced before and before that and before that. He could write the script. It goes like this. He preaches Christ, opposition mounts, violence is plotted, and he's the victim. That's the script. He is the butt of this cruel joke that is on repeat, city after city after city. Breaking point comes in verse 6. As the drama of Corinth plays out exactly as it does umpteen times before, Paul comes to the end of his tether. He's been crafting the gospel message as winsomely and as clearly and as wisely as he knows how for the Corinthians. But instead of Jesus being given a warm reception and received with thankfulness and joy, there is just the same old, hard-hearted opposition and escalating into abuse. So verse 6, in desperation, Paul actually shakes out his clothes in protest against them and he says, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now I'm going to the Gentiles." That's a bloke at the end of his tether. That's not love your enemies, is it? That's not forgive those who trespass against you. That's not pray for those who are mistreating you. That's Paul telling his opponents, "I'm finished with you. I give up. Your blood's on your own heads." It's an exasperation. Now, the wonder is not that he gave up. The wonder is that it took him so long to get to that point, isn't it? Paul's gospel tenacity is absolutely astonishing. This man never gives up. He started way back in Damascus. That start would push most of us way beyond our breaking point. We would have clocked off long ago. Forget about public shaming, mob violence, unjust imprisonment, stoning. The odd snide remark can make us fall silent. He's been an iron man for the faith. Paul may have given up, but the Lord hasn't. And the Lord shows loving care to this giant of the faith and also for the lost in this city of Corinth. And he does so in so many different ways. I'm going to tease some of them out now. In this chapter, there's encouragement for Paul and for us to keep on going, from not ever falling silent. Do not fall silent. The Lord's care is seen in the fellowship, the financial aid, the fruit of his ministry, and in the spoken word of God directly to Paul. And it's these things which are to keep us going as well, as we live our life under the Lordship of Christ, as a witness for him in our city. So first, it is fellowship. The Lord puts us together as brothers and sisters in the most extraordinary way. For 20 years, I've been amazed at the fact that a butcher and a scientist met and married. That's Christine and me, in case you are wondering. Where else would you meet but in church? Butcher and a scientist. We need each other, and we need each other to keep on doing the Lord's work. So look at verse 2. Who does Paul bump into? He bumps into this lovely couple called Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila, we know about him. He's a refugee twice over. His native land is Pontus. He's left his native land for some reason. He's living a refugee existence in Rome, the political centre of the world. That's where he's wound up. But then the Roman Emperor Claudius, because the Jews are being a disruptive pain in the neck, he boots them all out of Rome. These refugees are out of there. That happened in AD 49, by the way. Claudius did that. 20 years after Jesus' crucifixion. And Suetonius, who is a Roman historian who writes the lives of the Caesars, he writes about Claudius. And he tells us what the disruption of the Jews was about. It's fascinating. Suetonius, in his life of Claudius, writes, "As the Jews were making constant disturbances, at the instigation of Christo, Claudius banished them from Rome." The disturbances in the Jewish community is being caused by Christ. It's been caused by the gospel. Claudius couldn't care less about the gospel. He just doesn't want any bother in Rome, so he boots them all out, Christians and Jews. That's the head honcho for you. That's the Roman emperor. And that's why perhaps Gallio, in this local Roman governor in this chapter, follows suit. When the Jews come whinging to him about Paul, he boots them all out. I'm not interested in your story. Go away. Christians, we are refugees. We are strangers in this world. And the Lord shakes the Jews out of Rome for 1,001 reasons. But we're told one reason here. He shakes the Jews out of Rome because the Lord's apostle, Paul, will need company when he gets to pagan Corinth. So Paul walks into Corinth alone, and there he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla. The Lord's already put them there. Shook Rome, so they would be there, so Paul would meet with them. These divine coincidences. Paul teams up with them. You can imagine Aquila, he would have been pretty upset at being a refugee again, having been booted out of Rome. I can imagine him thanking the Lord afterwards, though, for the way that the Lord worked out the circumstances in such a way that he got to spend a year and a half with Paul, the great apostle, doing ministry side by side. He would have thanked the Lord for that divine blessing. And that's what we look at, divine coincidence. God puts us together. He puts us together. He does it intentionally, uniquely, and wonderfully. We are put together. Don't neglect the gathering together of God's people if you want to do God's work. The Lord has put us together for our good, that we might spur each other on to love and good deeds. That's fellowship. That's encouragement. Secondly, there's financial aid. Paul is broke as he enters Corinth. He's doing the Lord's work. He has to work to survive. But then we read verse 5. Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia. And what are we told next? We're told that from that point, Paul is able to devote himself exclusively to preaching. How's that possible? We know how it's possible because Paul gives us the answer. In 2 Corinthians 11:8, he says, when he came to Corinth, he says, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone in Corinth, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. The brothers who came from Macedonia is Paul and Silas. That's where they were. They were in Thessalonica. Paul was in Athens and said, send them to me. They went to Athens, couldn't find him, and they found him in Corinth. They brought this financial gift from the little churches in their infancy that Paul had established in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Berea. Remember, the gospel makes us generous. The gospel makes us generous. These believers have been worried about Paul, worried that he doesn't have enough food, maybe shelter or clothes. So they take up this little collection, they give it to the brothers who bring it to Paul. And Paul uses these dollars in order to do ministry. Isn't that an encouragement for him to keep going? The Lord supplies financial aid. Seek first the kingdom of God, and the Lord will provide. Thirdly, there is fruit. Even if the fruit seems pretty meager and insignificant to us, there is fruit. God is doing his work. No doubt about it. Verse 7, Paul leaves the synagogue, sets up shop next door. You can imagine how happy the opposition was at his choice of location, can't you, at that point? Right next door. But here's the birth of the Christian church. That's what we're seeing right here. Titus Justus, the whole household of Crispus, the synagogue leader, Aquila and Priscilla, and many Corinthians who believed and are baptized. That's gospel fruit. Sin City now has access to the Saviour. There's a way to the raft. It's going to be a long and bumpy road for this little church, but it is launched, and God is faithful to see to completion the thing that he's began, the good work he began in their hearts. Ministry fruit. That fruit, no matter how small it is priceless because it is eternal. See, centuries ago, this ancient Corinthian Titanic crumbled into rubble, as will our whole world that we currently know. But for unending centuries on into all eternity, the Corinthian believers who put their faith in the message that Paul brought regarding Christ, they will live on for him through all eternity in everlasting glory and inconceivable honour. Gospel fruit. But finally, and most significantly, the Lord speaks to Paul to encourage him to keep on keeping on. Do not give up. He's encouraged by fellowship. He's encouraged by financial aid. He's encouraged by fruit in his ministry. These things help, but above and beyond them all is the Lord's encouraging voice. Paul, in his frustration, may have thrown in the towel. In the face of the abusive opposition, which he's seen so many times before, he does shake out his clothes. He does say, "Your blood's on your own heads. I'm innocent. I'm out of here. I'm going to the Gentiles." But it's true, and it is very true. God will hold people guilty for the way they treat his son. And it is true that we are right to point that out as clearly as we can. But we don't ever write people off. That is not our role. Our role is to testify and keep on testifying and go on doing that day after day after day until the Lord returns. When Paul writes them off, the Lord talks to Paul. He doesn't rebuke him for his frustration at his hostile opponents. He doesn't say, "That's not the way to treat people. Get back and tell." He doesn't say that. He encourages him. He says, verse 9, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city." Now we need to notice that Jesus is just reiterating to Paul what he's already said to the apostles, what he's already said to us over and over again. He's saying to Paul what he said to all of us. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew 6:33, what does it say? "Seek first the kingdom of God and all things and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." As you do God's work, what is needed to reach that goal will be provided. That's what Jesus already guaranteed. Don't seek a comfortable platform from which to do ministry. Seek first the ministry. And then what is needed to achieve that goal will be supplied. That's the way it works. The Lord will meet our needs in full in order for us to do kingdom work. Not our own work, kingdom work. Well, think about the Great Commission. Jesus says, "Go, and surely I am with you, even to the end of the age." And by "go," Jesus is saying, go to your crying baby. Go do the school run. Go to your place of work. Just as much as he's saying, go to Istanbul or Kyrgyzstan or Timbuktu. The going is not just for ministries, for missionaries and ministers. The going is for mums and music teachers and coal miners. Just as much. The go is go in the name and authority of Jesus. It is whatever we do, do it all for the name of the Lord. In all your going, keep on speaking, keep on testifying to the truth that Jesus is Lord. It's not just us seeking the kingdom of God for ourselves. It's also helping others to see it also. Paul needs God's word to keep doing that, and so do we. We need to continue to remember what the main game is. That's the principle here. We're to go, and the Lord will supply our needs day after day after day. It's enormous encouragement, isn't it? Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not fall silent. There are many sheep who yet do not know me. Many sheep in this city. Do not give up. Christianity is like an Easter egg hunt. Keep searching, you'll find more eggs. Christianity is like fishing. Keep fishing, there's more fish in the sea. Christianity is like gold lotto. Keep scratching, there's more prizes to be won. That's not an encouragement to gamble. It's an illustration. Christianity is like opening presents. With every person you have contact with, there is gospel potential to be unpacked. keep on keeping on. Groundhog Day, end of story. Paul told, he's told that he's going to be protected by the Lord in this city, and what happens next is the Lord coming good on that promise. Seek first my kingdom, and those things will be added for you. That's what happens. The Jews attack Paul, and Gallio won't have a bar of their Jewish squabbles. Like Claudius, his master, Gallio drives them all out. So the crowd turns around and beats up Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, the opposition. That's one for the books, isn't it? Paul's opponent cops a beating. Well, the very fact that the next time we hear of this Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, he is one of Paul's fellow workers is very interesting, isn't it? Because what it points out is it would indicate that following his beating by the crowd, it's the Christians who patch him up. Sosthenes is picked up by them. He's shown love by them. He's led to the Lord by them. He's one of the sheep who didn't know the shepherd's voice in the town of Corinth. But he came to know him through the love and courage and witness and testimony and speaking of believers like you and I. You never know. You never know whose heart the Lord will touch and open next. So don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't fall silent. See, what the Lord says to Paul is no different was what he's saying to all of us today. Jesus never abandons us. He commands us to go, and his promise is his presence will be with us. His provision will be with us in our going. As we go, he's got our back. That's enormous encouragement to keep going, isn't it? Isn't that the word we need to hear from God today? Because maybe discouragement's got us by the throat. Maybe opposition has driven us to the point of giving up on our testifying to the Lord and what we do on a day-by-day basis. Maybe we've just given up. The Lord's important, but yeah, I'll just do my own thing. Go my own way, call my own shots. Kingdom of God, yeah, I'm glad I'm in it, but I'm not seeking it. Nobody's interested anyway, so I'm out of here. Maybe that's how we feel. Maybe this word of encouragement's what we need. What I'd like to say as I finish is that the Lord wants us to speak his gospel message into the hearts and lives of lost people. And the first lost person that the Lord wants to speak his saving message into is you and me. Never, ever think that you have made it. You haven't. We are all lost people. We are all blind. The gospel is the only light in which we walk. So it starts with you and me. It starts with you yourself. It starts with the first lost person who needs to obey the gospel message and speak the gospel message day after day into their life is you and I. John Chapman, who's a great Aussie evangelist, who's just died, he made it his practice to preach the gospel to himself every morning. And we need to do the same. You won't go out and help others if you haven't been already got the gospel. If the gospel hasn't got to you, you'll never give it to others. So you speak the Lord's gospel message into your life day by day by day. How do you do that? Well, we do it by opening the Word of God, praying, and reading. Doesn't have to be anything dramatic or amazing. Just time with the Word of God open and prayer. We need the gospel light desperately. Because if you assume you've got it, you're probably assuming wrongly. Don't assume you're a Christian. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, and you do that by being guided in God's word. It's like a soldier in the army. They're given these amazing little gizmos. It's called their night vision goggles. You heard of night vision goggles? Soldiers are given them, and at nighttime they can put them on and they can see. How extraordinary is that? Instead of being in the dark, they put on their goggles and they can see. That is God's word for us. We remain in the dark. If you haven't got your gospel vision on, you're not seeing anything. You're just confused. A soldier that goes, "Here, I've got my gospel, night vision goggles with me. I'm right," and never puts them on, is an idiot. He will get shot. And it's the same with us. If you think that you're right and you're not in God's word, you're wrong. It is the light by which we live. The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. So put your gospel glasses on, your night vision on, and do your daily reading. That's the encouragement that we need. We need to keep hearing God's word from the Bible. That's the starting point. It's living, it's the living, active word of God that cuts deep into our life and removes the sin from our life and shapes us into people who are like Jesus. That needs to be happening. You need to be speaking the gospel. You need to be hearing the gospel in your life. Is that happening? Is the fruit of the Spirit happening in your life, or is the Bible a closed book? Has opposition silenced God's word of life in your day-to-day practice? Opposition comes in all shapes and sizes. Opposition is other interests. Opposition is no time. Opposition is other commitments, more pressing, the tyranny of the urgent. They're all opposition. You must not allow that opposition to silence God's word. That is opposition. You must not let that opposition silence God's word. You let it to your detriment. God's word of encouragement, if that is you and you've given up and you've long since opened the Bible, God's word of encouragement is this: get back on the horse that you've fallen off. Go, and I'm with you even to the end of the age. Do not be silent. Keep speaking God's word first and foremost into your life. That is the starting point. As it speaks into your life, you'll be able to speak it out to others. If God's word's not reaching you, it'll never reach anyone around you. And then, of course, it's just outward circles from there, isn't it? Daily devotions, family devotions. Same thing, isn't it? Is the gospel being spoken into the hearts and lives of the other lost people in your care? Under your roof, your spouse, your children, are they hearing the words of eternal life, or has opposition silenced that word from getting through to them? Same thing, isn't it? Opposition, such as an unsupportive spouse. Opposition, such as disruptive children. Tell me about it. Most of the time, I wonder what the heck I'm doing when I do family devotions. No one's listening anyway. Christine's yawning. The kids are all off with the fairies. Why do I bother? That is spiritual opposition, friends. The tyranny of time, the pull of entertainment. Family devotions, I can tell you from experience, they are the hardest things you will ever do, but the best thing you will ever do as well. That's the cost and the reward. The Bible can feel like the heaviest book in the world and you never want to lift it. Devotions can feel like the biggest waste of time. That's spiritual opposition. God's word of encouragement is unchanging. Do not be silent. Go. Go speak the gospel into your family members, young and old. And Christ will supply the strength and encouragement you need to do it. Don't sit on your backside waiting for strength and encouragement. Go. And in going, you will get the supply for your needs. Seek first the kingdom, and then you get the supply, even to the end of the age. And then out from there, we can go on. Growth group, church attendance. Same thing, we are a body of believers. We gather not to discuss the weather. The focus of coming together is to speak God's word into each other's lives. It is what we do is spur one another. Don't neglect the gathering together of God's people. Spur one another on in love and good deeds. And all the more as you see the day approaching. The day of judgment is coming. Spur one another on. Do not be silent. The church, it's imperative to keep us from falling silent. That's why we need each other. Encourage one another through growth groups, through church. Do not fall silent. How are you going? How are you going with your own devotions? How are you going with your family devotions? How are you going at speaking God's word into others in your workplace? It's the role and encouragement of the church body. Our task is to testify to the risen Lord, to be praying for that ongoing mission heart in our personal relationships and in our mission fields, wherever we are. Are you speaking the word of God into your howling baby? You can do it. Are you speaking the word of God as you're yelling to the kids to get in the car to go to school? You can do it. In your going, do not be silent. Keep on speaking. Keep on testifying to Jesus as Lord. And then it's out into our Corinthian city, isn't it? We're no better. Then it's out into our Corinthian world. It's God's word driving gospel mission. Starts with us. The Christian life can feel like Groundhog Day. I don't deny that. We've got a singular message, and we are to persevere in sharing it day after day after day, in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Opposition can unsettle us, I don't doubt it. It can tempt us to fall silent, absolutely. Our devotions and homes and our church and our city need Christ. The antidote is always, isn't it, to remember Jesus has our back. It's not a rebuke, he's got our back. It's an encouragement. And Jesus has many lost people in this city. We don't know them, but he knows them. Encourage us to keep on speaking. So God's word to Paul is a word for us today. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask exactly that. We ask for the courage and the encouragement and the strength to get back on the horse that we may have fallen off, to keep on remembering to speak the gospel into our lives day after day, and then out from there into the hearts and lives of those that we love, both in our families, in our church, and in our city. Please help us to do this, and we pray, Father, for great encouragement to do this, to obey your word and reap your fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.